All right, 3, 2, 1, and I am so glad you are at discipleship class tonight. Man, how I've missed y'all. I was out of town at a minister's conference last week, and then some of the Monday and Tuesday class were canceled. And so anyway, I was bummed out about that because I was excited about seeing everyone. So I am thankful for our time together this evening. Let me try to get this situated here for the live stream. Welcome, everyone who's watching online. We're glad to have you with us as well. I know it's a little bit chilly in here, but that's by design because it'll probably in a few minutes be so warm we have to circulate some air. So, but anyway, we will deal with that as needed. How about that? So praise God. I'm talking to you, Joseph. Right? You're going to help me with that if we need it. So thank you, brother. Amen. All right. So I tell you what, before we pray. I had an interesting question before class, and I think it would be appropriate to we'll start here tonight. When Jesus asks a couple of questions, first of all, he says, we find this different places, I think Luke chapter 10, you know, who do men say that I am? And he's talking to his disciples. And so they give all these different answers. You know, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist. They were being gentle because there were some really harsh, even ugly things, nasty things that said about Jesus. They didn't mention any of those. And then Jesus asked perhaps the most important question any human being will ever answer. Okay, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And so, you know, you got, you know, what other people say, what your mama says, what your grandmama says, or whatever, you know. But then you got, you know, who do you say that Jesus is? Okay. Again, perhaps the most important question that you'll ever answer correctly. You need to answer that one correctly that you'll ever be asked. And so the Holy Spirit inspires Peter, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, why is that significant? That's significant because what Jesus is introducing here is an avenue, a method, if you will, a means, if you will, of coming to the truth. You're fine, brother. We got mops and napkins and all other stuff. Praise God. Apart from information on the outside of us coming to the inside of us. You understand what I'm saying? You know, like we go to school and the teacher says A, B, C, D. You know, so we hear that and we repeat that, we sing that, whatever, and ultimately we learn that, right? And so that would be like from an outside of you, information coming from the outside of you into you. That's not how this information, this reality, this truth came to Peter. It didn't come from the outside of him into him. It came from inside of him out of him. Do you see that, right? So Jesus, again, what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So this concept of revelation, and I'm not talking about the last book in the Bible. The last book in the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? If you want to sound like really scripturally accurate, don't call it revelations, okay? It's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? But when we're talking about something being revealed to you, meaning something that you previously were blinded to, previously could not see, now you can see it. That's revelation. And Ephesians chapter 1, I mention this often, okay? It's the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed constantly for the churches. And that is that God would give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God and the eyes of their understanding, not just their physical eyes, the eyes of their understanding, that ability to see from the inside out would be enlightened. And enlightened means to be able to see it as it truly is. Yes? Remember what I say all the time. Life gets a whole lot easier and a whole lot more enjoyable when you can see things as they truly are. All right. And so this is what it means. Flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father in heaven. So God the Father revealed to Peter, and Peter speaks that revelation out. Okay. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this because we cover it in some future classes. But when he says, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. People think that means Peter. You have to understand the Greek, and Jesus is using a play on of words, Petra and Petros. Okay. And so the idea is that the rock that he's talking about is people having the revelation, it being revealed to them who Jesus truly is. That's revelation. And it's that rock of revelation that the church is built upon. Now, if you, you know, Peter's probably kind of like, you know, feeling pretty good about himself at this point because he's just, because, you know, these guys, and I don't know what it is about guys, the comedian, I don't know if you've seen the Netflix special with comedian Nate Bargatze, okay, but he's talking about back years ago you could go to the county fair and fight an orangutan. Anybody seen that little bit that he does? Okay, and he talks about all these men who would go in there and fight the orangutan and just get knocked out, just get beat senseless. And he says we were at a disadvantage, you know, back in the, you know, late 70s, early 80s, because we didn't have the internet to tell us how strong an orangutan is. And so I'm not going to try to be Nate Bargatze, but you know how funny that man is. But this is what he said, and there's something about it. He says, you put 100 men in a room with an orangutan, he said, and at least 80 of them's going to want to fight it. Okay? Okay? He said, you put 100 women in a room with an orangutan, and not a single woman is even going to consider wanting to fight the orangutan. All right, so there's something about us guys, lady. I hope all y'all praying for us, okay? And so there's this whole sense of competition among the men, right? So Peter's kind of feeling himself like, you know, he just got the gold star, you know, favorite student, whatever. And so then Jesus begins to explain to them that he's going to be crucified, but he'll be raised from the dead on the third day. Now, Peter, feeling all full of himself, he says, oh, no. He rebukes the master. How many of you know it's not a good idea to rebuke God, okay? And so he's rebuking the master and pulls him aside. I mean, Peter is going to pull Jesus aside. Imagine this now. He's pulling Jesus aside to set him straight, okay? All right, that's mixed up, isn't it? Okay. See, the ladies are all laughing. The guys are going, well, I mean, if he needs to be set straight, he needs to be set straight. No. Okay. And, all right, so if he's wrong, he's wrong. I mean, he's got to be, you know, no. Anyway. And so Peter basically, I'm going to paraphrase it. Peter's basically like, over my dead body, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. I will not stand for this. This is not going to happen. Okay. Now, and then anybody remember what Jesus says next? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Watch this. He says, now the King James, New King James says that you are mindful of the things of men and you are not mindful of the things of God. Now, you know, this seems a little bit harsh, you know, coming from Jesus, calling one of his best friends, you know, Satan. Well, he didn't call him Satan, but he recognized that what was coming out of Peter's mouth was from Satan, right? And what's the idea here? What's going on here? It's the devil trying to use someone very close to Jesus, someone that Jesus has allowed into his inner circle, if you will. It's the devil trying to use Peter to plant thoughts in Jesus' mind that he doesn't have to go to the cross. He's not thinking right. He's not thinking right. So we've been learning some things on Sunday morning, and I don't want to try to do Sunday morning and discipleship class at the same time. But if you understand computers and what happens if the programming or files in a computer become corrupted, you ever heard that expression? It has corrupted files, corrupted data. Well, corrupted data can't be trusted to produce correct answers. Are you following me? If the data's corrupt, if the program's corrupt, then you can't trust the output of that computer. It'd be like a little simple calculator if you punched in 2 + 2 and it gave you 7. Because something inside that the programming of that little calculator, and the calculator is just a miniature version, simple version of a computer, right? Something in there is corrupted, which means it's not. All right. So what we see is this is the devil's main strategy. Matter of fact, all the other tactics and strategies that the devil uses against us have this in mind. The devil's trying to corrupt our understanding. He's trying to corrupt the way we see things. This is why the Bible says your understanding, your own understanding can't be trusted because it's been corrupted. It's got bad information in it. Are you following me? It's been fouled up with wrong thinking, with wrong, and so what happens then is we act on that understanding, the way we see things, and it's producing terrible results in our lives. Amen. Are you following me? So do you see why he's saying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would have a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of God? And so obviously discipleship, and this is another way of defining discipleship, we got to dig out those old corrupted files and programming and replace them with, and the Bible says the wisdom of God is first and foremost pure. It comes down from heaven and it's pure. It's uncontaminated, it's uncorrupted. And when you get the right programming, the right understanding in your heart, it's going to produce the right results in your life. Amen? But see, the devil will have you chasing the results and not ever even consider what keeps producing those results time and time and time again. And so this was the devil's sneaky way of trying to corrupt Jesus' thinking, right, by offering him an alternative. And how many of you, if you fast forward to the hours leading up to Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, anybody remember what he's praying? Anybody remember what Jesus is, he's like agonizing before his Father. Remember what he's asking his Father, anybody? Is there any way around this cross? Certainly there's got to be an alternative. Somehow we can get this done without me being beaten almost to death. But what do you keep going back to? Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And so that mental pressure that was being applied, that he was experiencing, was being applied to him. Literally, it was causing him to sweat blood. I mean, you know, when the Bible says, look, we all have our issues and sin that easily besets us, but nobody here has shed any blood yet, you know, resisting sin. You see what I'm saying? I mean, so if Jesus could say no and push through with literally blood running down his face from the pressure of it, then he's blazed a trail for me and you to also be able to do the same. But I think Jesus' response, and of course we see this, am I going too fast? Can y'all tell I'm excited? What's the instructions in 2 Corinthians 10? Not bring a few thoughts or some thoughts or most thoughts, but bring every thought captive and make it obey, right? Any thought that would try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, that's where spiritual warfare occurs. Are you following me? Because the devil is trying to win the battle for our mind and ultimately corrupt our understanding. That's his target. And so if his strategies are to corrupt our understanding, do you see why discipleship is about correcting, if you will, our understanding so that we can see things as they truly are and operate as God has created us to operate? So anyway, praise God. I'm excited about these things. So it wasn't like Jesus was backhanding. I mean, he didn't, you know, smack him or anything like that. But Jesus recognized. Now, listen to me. I'm not necessarily telling you to call your first cousin the devil or something like that. But you do need to be able to recognize when the devil is trying to use somebody close to you to introduce things into your thoughts to influence your choices, right, that aren't from God. It's not from God. It was a tactic of the enemy to offer Jesus. And so it's not the first time that the devil did this, right? Remember, he tells Jesus, and when he was tempted, he gave him those three temptations out in the wilderness. He says, look, if you'll just, first of all, he showed him the kingdoms of this world and all their glory. And he says, look, Jesus, I'm going to offer you an easy way out here. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give all this to you. It's been given to me. Now, see, some people think the devil's lying. He's not lying. If all that authority and over all that didn't belong to the devil, then it would have been no temptation, and Jesus would have been phoning it in and faking it, right? So where did the devil get that authority? He stole it, deceived Adam, and stole it from Adam. And so Jesus was coming for it, right? I mean, that's what Jesus became a man to come and take back for us. We'll talk about that some more in some later classes. So notice now, again, what's Satan doing? He's offering him an easy way out, a path of least resistance, right? Look, just bow down to me now. There's no need for all this other suffering and all this other stuff. Just bow down to me now and I'll give it to you. And so it was an extreme, because it was basically the devil offering Jesus an alternative to what he would endure at the whipping post, and we talk about the crucifixion and the being whipped with a cat of nine tails, but you know what they did before that, ripping out his beard and beating him till he almost blood, put that crown of thorns on his head, and then beat it with a stick. Again, so you think, well, what's the big deal? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus defended his mind from the introduction of some outside thought to corrupt the understanding. Jesus was very clear, right? I'm going to die. I'll be buried. 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. And Peter goes, nah, man, you don't have to go that way, Jesus. And he's, get behind me, Satan. But notice, because you are not mindful of the things of God. So we've got to recognize when people around us are not mindful of the things of God. Yes, ma'am, real loud. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
You ain't got to do that, right? So watch this. Watch this. Some of you, not everybody here, some of you have, you know, you go home on pass or, you know, whatever. You get back around family. You've gotten all on fire for God, come to discipleship class, worshiping the Lord, man, just digging in, right? You go home on pass, whatever, and your family's like, look, man, you've had your nose to the grindstone for 6 weeks now. Why don't you just take a Sunday morning off, right? Right? Well, let's just sleep in tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? What's the big deal? I got some things planned. You know what I'm saying? I figure we'd sleep in, go grab a late breakfast, and then, you know, maybe go shoot some pool. And you ain't got to drink now. I mean, I know people be drinking, but you ain't got to drink. You know, you see what I'm saying, right? Again, I'm not saying, get behind me, Satan, you know. But in your mind, you need to be going, get behind me, Satan, because you're more mindful of right? Or how about this one, right? Are you really paying tithes? What are you doing with your money? Right? Family members start finding out about that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Amen. And they'll start trying to talk you out of it. You ain't, let the rich people do that. You ain't got no business doing that. Acting like you some big shot down there at that church, like being the biggest donor of the, you know? It's the devil, right? Trying to steer you down an alternative path. Oh, let me say it another way. He's trying to corrupt your understanding. Yes, ma'am. So certainly they were being, listen, I try to clarify this almost every time that I say it. There is a huge difference between religion and knowing Jesus, okay? Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. And some of the most religious people who ever lived stripped Jesus naked, beat him almost to death. Okay, they could quote the Bible backwards and forwards. And so, you know, I hear people say all the time, you know, I used to church when I was little, but, I got hurt by the church. Now, you got hurt by religion. There's a huge, 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 huge difference, okay? And so Jesus came, we're going to talk about it interestingly enough tonight. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't about religion. He was about his Father's kingdom. And the prophets had, you know, spoken about, you know, the things that would come and the Messiah and the King that would come, right? And the people interpreted those things as being natural or physical. Let's fast forward, to John chapter 3. Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. Y'all remember this one? And he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man when he's full grown go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay? So the people understood King David. They understood Solomon and the glory days of old Israel. You know what I'm saying? And so they're thinking the Messiah is going to be an earthly king. And they're expecting Jesus to overthrow Roman oppression and reestablish Israel as, you know, the world superpower, so to speak, okay? And when that didn't happen, some of the same people that were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, just, you know, a few days later, whatever, were shouting, crucify him. And again, I'm sure this is going to come as a shock to most of you in this room, but people have a tendency to be fickle sometimes. I'm sorry if that, you know, I'm sorry if I had to break that news to you, okay? No, we all have experienced that. I even have a tendency to be. And so they became very frustrated. The other thing that you have to understand is that, let me see if I can say it to you this way, okay? There were religious leaders, not just religious people, religious leaders. They wanted to murder Jesus, wait for it now, because he healed a lady on the wrong day. Are you following me? Okay. All right. Now, there are demonic spirits, just like there was a demonic spirit behind Peter saying, over my dead body, Jesus. There are demonic spirits, right, that I call them religious spirits or religious devils. And if you don't think those same religious devils that wanted to murder Jesus for healing a lady on the wrong day, if you dare to believe that they're not still alive and well on planet Earth, some of you have suffered at their hands. You went to church because you needed some help, and instead you got judged. You got looked down upon. You got people turning their back on you, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Because you weren't the right color, or you had been divorced, or because you had some problem that they thought was, you know, bigger than any problem they've ever had before, and that made them better than you, and all this other stuff. There are demonic spirits who thrive in all of that. Thrive in all of that, okay? Because it is so deceptive. It is so blinding. If you think about it for a minute, Jesus had more success ministering to dead people than he did ministering to religious people. Because the problem with a religious spirit and the blinders that come with it is that you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. That you're blinded because you can quote 14 scriptures for every subject anybody brings up, right? Are you following me? Okay. So that's what happened. It was they felt like, you know, Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, right? Amen. I'll be gentle here, but somebody very close to me had a situation with somebody today, and you know, and they're talking about, I'm mad. And finally, you know, she says, okay, well, you want to make sure you're mad at the right one. Because a lot of times people get mad at God and never even consider that they should be mad at the devil, that Satan is their enemy. He's their adversary. He's the source of their adversity. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10, Supreme Court, Chief Justice, the Supreme Court of the Word of the Living God, right? But I've come, Jesus speaking, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So it's a religious oppression. It's where people think that because of what they've done, because of who they are, because of how good they are living, so forth and so on, that somehow this gives them some advantage over everybody else, so to speak. You know what I mean by advantage? Obviously, we need to live right and do good. But if you're basing your standing with God on that instead of the blood of Jesus, then heaven help you. Heaven help you. And so the Bible says, and we'll talk about this when we get to the subject of righteousness, but the Bible makes it very clear that there were so many of those religious people that insisted upon making themselves right before God in the eyes of God instead of submitting themselves to the gift of righteousness that Jesus has made available to all mankind, every human being. And it says that instead of that, they insisted upon establishing their own righteousness. Again, it's just this religious spirit, right? That doesn't mean we shouldn't, you know, strive to do good works and live right and all those other things. But that's not what makes us right with God. What makes us right with God is the gift of his righteousness. Amen? All right. So I better pray now, or we just pray at the end for both the beginning and the end, right? Amen? Are y'all okay? Are y'all good? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So I got to preach Sunday morning, but, you know, last week, Pam and I, you know, we would sit there. I mean, I don't exaggerate it. Let's see, 8 hours of teaching a day from some of the finest Bible teachers and preachers on the planet, right? And you know, it's kind of, especially when I was younger. You know, you watch some football games, and if your team wins, especially, you want to grab a football and go play some football, right? You know, so you sit there and listen to all that preaching. It's like, somebody give me a microphone. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, let's pray. Father, you're so good to us, and we love you, and we thank you, Father, for your mercy, for your wisdom, for your kindness, for your patience. Oh, Father, you are so long-suffering where we're concerned, and so merciful, Father, and we say thank you for that. And Father, we don't want to be like those Pharisees. We don't want to be religiously minded instead of righteously minded, Father. We don't want to look down upon people, but Father, we want to see people as you see them and love people the way you love them, and even love them with the same love that you've loved us with, and see that love, your love, Father, make a difference in their lives the way it's made a difference in ours. And so, Father, thank you for helping us recognize sources of corrupted information in our lives, Father, where people are trying to corrupt our understanding, even well-meaning people who don't understand themselves, but like Peter, I mean, he just loved you, Jesus. He didn't want to see you suffer, and so he didn't realize what the devil was doing, trying to corrupt your understanding of your assignment and your mission. And so, Father, I thank you for helping us see these things, become aware of these things. And Father, as we learn and grow tonight, I thank you, Father, that your truth is pushing out the lies. Your light is chasing darkness from our thoughts and minds, Father, and helping us embrace truth on levels, Father, that we've yet to embrace it upon. And so we thank you for good things, for life change, Father. We're not just here to hear something cute tonight. We're here to grow and to learn and to be more effective in our identity in Christ and our assignment that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen again. All right, so class 21 tonight, amen. And it's, I just call this class Kingdom Overview. And the reason I say overview, and more than like, I hope we get through it all tonight. Usually it takes me, anyway, more than one class, maybe class and a half. But when I say overview, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but the kingdom of God was Jesus's number one teaching subject. He taught more and spoke more about his Father's kingdom than any other subject that he spoke and taught on. And so I say that because it's a big subject. And we could literally, I preached two services a week for over a year on the kingdom of God. So it's a big subject. So when I say overview, I want to at least hit some high points for you and help you understand what you are a part of and what you are involved with and literally what's been given to you. And even, don't freak out, but the Bible says that God has put his kingdom in you. His kingdom is in you. So we're not just in his kingdom, but his kingdom is in us, okay? And the reason this is important because, you know, Jesus operated according to a different model. And when I say model, he didn't do things the same way that the prophets in the Old Testament did things. The prophets in the Old Testament, they were able to perform miracles and speak the future and rule over God's people and things of this nature because God had placed a measure or a portion of his spirit upon them. That was the old model. Jesus introduced a new way. And what Jesus explained to Nicodemus and then lived out for us to look to and learn from is that he was operating from his Father's kingdom, from his Father's kingdom, okay? And the reason that's important for us to recognize and understand is because we have the opportunity now to operate according to that same model, all right? And so there's a lot here, and we're going to, as I've said twice now already, three times already, it's going to be an overview. Now, let's see here. Praise God. It might be easier for me to just put this up here. And these are just, you know, just kind of wading off into it. You know, sometimes you just, I don't know, when you get in a swimming pool, do you start on the steps and, you know, gradually, or do you just plunge? You know what I'm saying? I tend to just plunge, okay? So we're just going to kind of take a plunge, and I'm going to share a few things with you, and then we'll come back and do some more. And matter of fact, if you notice this slide, it says notes. And a lot of times I don't put the note slides up, but I've learned over the years, I probably just take notes off there because when I start talking about this, people start writing, okay, because they want to write all this down. So most people hear the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and they automatically think of going to heaven one day via death or the rapture, okay? Now, heaven is a real place, and if you're a born-again believer, we're going to go there one day. And if you're alive when Jesus calls us home, the church home, then you'll go by way of rapture. If Jesus tarries his coming, in other words, if he waits to come, or the Father instead, I guess I should say, waits to tell Jesus to come get us, then you'll go by way of the grave, okay? But when we hear the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we got to think beyond the place where people go when they die. God's kingdom is far, far more than that. And we'll explain that mental block and how, where it comes from and how we're going to overcome it. Number two, Jesus did not come to create a new religion or a new branch of an existing religion. He came to bring God's kingdom to the earth and provide a way for us to enter into it. Now, this, of course, builds on the first. This second point builds on the first point. And that is, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to broaden our understanding of what God's kingdom is, because Jesus uses the expression entering the kingdom a lot in his teachings. And most people don't understand those teachings because they think entering the kingdom means going to heaven when you die. It's not what he's talking about. If you've been born again, if you've received God's gift of salvation, guess what? You have entered into the kingdom. There's only one way in, and that's to be born into it through the second birth. Are you following me? But if every time you read in the scriptures, when Jesus says something about entering the kingdom of heaven, if you automatically think that means going to heaven when you die, you're going to miss what he's saying and how to understand it and benefit from it. And this is where a lot of people get confused about salvation and is it once saved, always saved? Can you lose your salvation? Most of the confusion that comes from that is people not understanding what it means to enter the kingdom and when exactly you enter into it. Amen. Some of you I can see already are either curious or not sure about it. Just stay with me. I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show it in the scriptures, okay? All right. So, all right, let's go here. Number three. Jesus taught about the kingdom more than any other subject. It was his first, most consistent, and final message while on the earth. We know, and I'll show it to you in the scriptures if we get there tonight, but we know that in the book of Acts, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he went into the Holy of Holies. He poured out his blood on the altar there. Then he came back to this earth in a glorified body. It's the prototype for the body that we will one day have. And it was a body that people could touch and hug, and he still got the scars in his hands and feet and side from that experience. But in the sense that it was a glorified body, he could eat food and drink liquids, but then he could walk through a wall. Now, I know it sounds so like beam me up, Scotty, or science fiction or whatever. It's not science fiction, okay? Remember, spirit things rule over material things. And so a glorified body is a body. It's not, we think of spirit, we think sometimes of like fog bank of our imagination or something. No, spirit things are real. The spirit things are real. They're of a different matter, though. They're of a different substance. And so, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel now. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it into the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so your spirit has been saved, your soul is being saved, and one day the Bible says your salvation will be complete and your body will be saved. And that's when you'll have a body that's comparable to the born-again spirit that's in your earthen vessel right now. Now, so if you want to know a little bit more about what that body's like, you have to look at Jesus, in his resurrected, glorified state. Okay, you still with me? Yes? All right. Okay, so at the end, after Jesus was raised from the dead, remember now, he was crucified on Passover and was seen by many witnesses. And then, 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Pente is 50. And of course, we know that it was another holy day on the Jewish calendar, but it was also the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Bible explains to us that during that time, while Jesus, after his resurrection, before he ascended to the throne of the universe, he taught his disciples many things about the kingdom of God, okay? So it's extremely important that we understand what Jesus came to teach us about his Father's kingdom, our place in it. Ultimately, now we may all have different, assignments within the overall mission, but our mission as the body of Christ in the earth is to build and expand and further, if you will, Father's kingdom in the earth. Okay. So Jesus taught about the kingdom more than any other subject. It was his first, most consistent, and final message while on the earth. Number four, the kingdom is the source for our authority and ministry. We are citizens of and ambassadors for our Father's kingdom. Now, some of you are not here when we spent about, 2.5 classes, almost 4 hours of teaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I told you then that everything from that class to the end will relate back to those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And one of the things that we see there is the Bible says, now then, if it says now today, it'll say now tomorrow, it'll say now 6 weeks from today. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's no condemnation now, and it'll say the same thing tomorrow. It won't say there was no condemnation yesterday, but you're out of luck today. No. So now then, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors, that's a political position, a governmental, I should say, position, right? And what do ambassadors do? They represent their homeland's interest on foreign soil. So we're in the kingdom, and we're not just in the kingdom. We're in Father's kingdom here on the earth, and we are ambassadors for him on the earth. Amen. So the kingdom is the source then for our authority and ministry. We are citizens of and ambassadors for. So you're a citizen of the kingdom and you are an ambassador for Father's kingdom. Now, again, when we get to this, I'll probably say some of this or some variation of this again. But think of it like this, okay? As a citizen of the United States of America, we have certain rights, privileges, benefits, protections, provisions even, that are available to us that are not available to non-citizens. Now, again, I know some people would probably, I'm not trying to bring up some political debate or something like that. Okay, just think simple. Don't get all complicated on me. All right, amen. But you understand what I mean by that, okay? I would not expect to fly into Russia and not even be let into their country without having the proper permissions and papers, right? But even there as a guest in Russia or wherever else, I'm not a citizen of Russia, and I don't have the same rights and benefits that citizens would have in a country that I go and visit legally. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, so in the same way, because we're citizens of our Father's kingdom, we have rights and privileges and authority and blessing. Are you following what I'm saying? That others who are not in the kingdom, do not have. All right, now, let's kind of roll up our sleeves and get busy with this for a few minutes. All right, are you good? Is this making sense to you? Okay, so let me. There, I'm going to come back on camera here for a second. All right. I had no idea to have so many political, governmental type references tonight. But in a presidential election, and I'm sure this is true of, because the voting map of any state or even county is going to be broken up into different pockets of ultra-conservative, ultra-liberal, what have you, okay? That's why we have in our country the Electoral College. It weights the votes and it gives less populated states like Alabama or what have you the same weighted vote when it comes to the president. You take like New York City, they're so populated there. Well, you know, if you just go by the popular vote, I'm not here to give you a civics lesson, but you understand what I'm saying, okay? But I'm sure you've heard the expression a battleground state. And of late, those states have been, well, the list is growing, right? But at least in my adult lifetime, you know, Ohio, Florida, Pennsylvania. So the idea is that, like in the last election, Vice President Harris, she invested very little of her campaign war chest in the state of Alabama because she pretty much knew that it was going to go for the Republican candidate. And then I think President Trump did come here, but he, again, because he knows he basically has Alabama in the bag, and that's true in other states with Vice President Harris, you know, that are obviously going with her. So they don't fight over those states, so to speak. But the heat of the battle is over the ones that have to be won to tip the scale. Are you following me? All right. So if you understand that concept, and I probably could have just said it and you knew it already, but I'm trying to set this up. The devil doesn't want you to know any truth, okay? But there are certain truths that I call battleground truths. In other words, they're deal breakers for the devil. He never wants you to understand them. Because as long as he can keep you confused in those areas, he's going to keep you as an outsider when you're an insider, living like an outsider when you're an insider. He's going to, in a lot of ways, prevent you from ever expressing the true threat that you are to him. And understanding God's kingdom and how it works and your place in it is one of those battleground truths. The devil never, ever, ever wants you to understand this. Because this is one of the key areas where, again, our power, our authority, our resources lie. They're in our Father's kingdom. And the rights, privileges, blessings, and benefits that we have in our Father's kingdom. And so I really, again, I'm not trying to oversell this or build it up too high, but I'm not sure that I can. I'm not sure that I can. And I know some of you sitting there, you're looking straight ahead, you're going, man, where have I been my whole life? I've never even heard any of this, okay? And again, that's the enemy trying to do what he does to keep us ignorant of these things. Amen? All right. Did I mention that Jesus taught about the kingdom more than any other subject? So next time you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you'll read it with that lens, okay, let's see. Pastor Mark said Jesus talked about the kingdom more than anything else. Let me see if that's true. Shazam! It's like every time he'd begin a new teaching, it would go something like this. And the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, because again, he's trying to help us understand, watch this now, not just the power, the resources, he's trying to help us understand the culture of his Father's kingdom. Yeah? The culture of his Father's kingdom. Amen. And so I'm going to say this several different ways. Maybe you'll catch at least three of them, okay? If I say it 10 different ways, maybe you'll catch three. But the idea, of course, is that we're in Father's kingdom learning our Father's culture, the culture of his kingdom, so that we might influence the culture around us as opposed to the culture around us influencing us. You know, people talk about this culture war. And buddy, there is a culture war going on. What's the culture? I mean, we could get all deep into it, but bottom line is it's just, you know, how people live and how people do things, what people think's right, what they value, what their morals, so to speak. It's culture, right? And so we are here to model and ultimately introduce our Father's culture to the world. Amen. But of course, that puts a target on our back because the devil doesn't want anybody knowing anything about the culture of our Father's kingdom. All right, so let's jump in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, A lot of times we think that the message was just repent. But it was repent for a purpose. It was repent as a means to a greater end. And if you understand the word repent, we often think, and if you were raised the way I was, I heard repent, I thought stop sinning. I thought it meant stop sinning. You're going the wrong direction. Dude, you got to turn it around, you know. And I answered a lot of altar calls because I needed to turn it around a lot. You follow me, okay? I'm not saying that's bad, but it's not complete. The word repent in the original language is a Greek compound word, meta, which means a new condition or a change in condition, and nous, metanous, is the word translated in our English word repent. Nous means mind. It's a new way of looking at things, a new way of seeing things. And so repent here is more than just repent, repent. I said repent. Repent now. You're going to burn in hell if you don't repent. No, the message of repentance was very specific. It was very directed. And it was directed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm not going to go back, but remember we talked about, when I say not going to go back, I'm not going to go back to all those classes and spend 30, 40 minutes. But do you remember when Daniel was praying and fasting? Because he's trying to get an answer from the third heaven. And the angel left the day he started praying, but he had to fight for 21 days with other demonic forces trying to keep him. But then Jesus blew a hole in all that, and he says the angels of God are ascending and descending upon the Jacob's ladder, so to speak. Okay. So when they're saying the kingdom is at hand, you know, we hear that and we think, Jesus is coming back, you know, going to heaven or something like that. Okay. Well, they heard that. Their mindset was the kingdom of God was three heavens away and very difficult to access. Are you following me? Now the message is you can't keep thinking like the kingdom of God is three heavens away and very difficult to access because it's at hand. If something is at hand, it means it's as close to you now as your outstretched hand. Are you following me? What happens if they keep thinking, understanding, seeing, responding as if the kingdom is three heavens away when it's right there? Are you following me? So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, greatest prophet born of a woman according to Jesus, John the Baptist, he preached that message. Then Jesus, guess what Jesus preached? Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wow. Okay. So then we got the 12 apostles, Matthew 10:5-8. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them saying, anybody want to take a guess? Do not go to the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of Samaria, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then he also told them something else. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What have they freely received? They freely received the kingdom. They freely received this empowerment, this enablement from God. And if you read what happened, they went out and did exactly what Jesus told them to go and do. All right? Now, we know then that after the 12, and how many of you know God is so cool? He foresees arguments and lies that people are going to tell. And a lot of you, some of you maybe, were raised in churches. The technical term for it is cessationists, for something to cease, all right? And the lie is that miracles and signs and wonders and things of this nature, they ceased with the apostles, okay? Well, looky here. He sends 70 more. We don't even know who these people are. We don't know their names. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. In other words, let me try to break that down real simple, okay? The kingdom has come near you, whether you recognize it is near you or not, whether you agree that it's near you or not. You can believe it and receive it, or you can deny it and reject it. Either way, the kingdom has still come near you. The problem is, if you keep thinking like the kingdom is not near you, you're going to respond to the kingdom like it's not near you, and you're going to miss. Are you following me? And that's the key thing here that I guess I probably should have led with, is that they're going to miss out on what God's trying to do for them and in them and with them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And so we don't want the same to be true for us. But I say to you that it will be more... I'm sorry, I didn't change that slide. The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom and for Sodom than for that city. Okay? So I can't resist saying this because I say it all the time and we just need to hear it. Don't let the people who reject you keep you from reaching the ones who want you and need you. And that dust that clings to us is from being rejected. And we tend to, we got to shake that off, right? Shake it off and keep moving on, all right? So I think you're getting the picture here, all right? The same message preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus himself, by the 12 apostles, and the first 70 missionaries, this was their message. That ought to give us some idea of how important this message of the kingdom is. Not, listen to me. The message to repent is important, okay? But it's repent so you won't miss the kingdom.
Right.
It's don't be stuck in your ways and the way you see things, the way you understand things, the way you process things, and not be willing to change and miss out on this kingdom that Jesus has brought with him to the earth, okay? So you can't keep thinking the way you've always thought about this. The kingdom is here. It was once three heavens away. Jesus is the king. He came to the earth. And thank God, he brought his kingdom with him. Okay? Now, this might be the simplest but most important thing I say relative to kingdom overview tonight. We must become kingdom-minded. We must become kingdom-minded. Amen. People tend to be more denominational-minded. You understand what I mean by that, right? Church of God, Southern Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic. They tend to be more denominationally-minded than they are kingdom-minded. And my friend, that is by design, but not God's design. That is the enemy's design. He wants us to, what's that concept? Us four and no more, right? I mean, do you realize how many denominations think they're the only people that are saved? Do you realize how many denominations believe they're the only ones that are going to be in heaven? Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, right? Okay. So I tell people, ashamed of this at all. Matter of fact, I'm thankful that I have the understanding revelation to say it, okay? I'm a kingdom man. Are you following me? I'm a kingdom man. When Heritage first started in June of 1998, we were about three blocks behind me in my cabinet shop. Pam and I had a business back there. And we knew that it was going to ruffle some feathers when we started a church. And it's one of the reasons I had resisted. I wasn't trying to be disobedient, but I just knew that when we did it, it was going to stir some people up. And it did. Okay. It did. And so we had like churches turning us into the city because we weren't zoned for a church, you know, and that kind of, you know, thank God, you know, the zoning commissioner, building inspector and all that back in those days was a good friend of our families. And I mean, he did his due diligence. He wrote us the official letters and all the other stuff. But he knew we had already bought this property here. And so he gave us, cut us some slack. Amen. But I began to, for example, there was one man that was opposed to us, and he found out we were interested in some property, and he went and tried to get it out from under us. Okay, are you with me? And it was irritating me. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not proud of it. It was irritating me. And I came in to the office. I had been out on a job, and I came into the office, and it was my dad. He introduced me to that man like I didn't know who he was, and like he didn't know who I was. And he was actually acting like he wanted to buy cabinets for his house just so he could see what was going on inside our building. I mean, I know it's so petty, you know what I'm saying? And but it was bothering me, and I'm not proud that it was bothering me, and I was talking to the Lord about it. That's what you need to do when something's bothering you, talk to the Lord about it. And I realized, you know, like how many cabinet businesses were in Hueytown. And as business people, we were all basically competing, at least in for the work in Hueytown. We were all, you know, close work close to homes, good work, amen. And so, you know, we would obviously bid against one another and try to, you know, get the same, you know, competing for the same jobs and the same builders and that sort of thing. And that's, I'm not opposed to that, please hear me. But this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, I was talking to him about it. He says, what if your dad owned every cabinet business in Hueytown? I said, well, it'd be pretty cool, I guess. You know, I knew where the Lord was going with that, so to speak. And then I realized if my dad owned them all, we wouldn't be competing against one another.
Right.
We'd be working together. Mm-hmm. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Listen, in addition to there are churches in Hueytown who think they're the only ones going to heaven, there are other churches in Hueytown who will not step foot in a Pentecostal church because they believe they're of the devil. So sad to me. So sad to me. So people sometimes ask me, obviously we're a non-denominational church, but I'm more than a non-denominational man. I'm a kingdom man. That's what I mean by that. My father owns every church in Hueytown. I'm not in competition against these people. I'm not trying to compete against these people. Are you following me? It's like, you know, I had a realtor one time. He was like, man, you know, so-and-so, they was getting upset with you. I said, there's 20-something thousand people in Hueytown. If they all woke up Sunday morning and decided to go to church, we wouldn't have enough seats in churches in Hueytown to see them all. Are you following what I'm saying? There aren't 20,000 church pew seats in Hueytown or whatever. You know? Amen. All right. But again, I'm trying to show you something here. You know, we tend to think, well, I'm a Baptist or I'm a this or I'm a that, and we identify ourselves according to the denomination we were raised in or what have you. Listen, whether that's good or bad or right or wrong, that's between you and God. I'm not here to judge that. But I will tell you what is wrong about it. It's when we put denomination ahead of kingdom. Amen. Jesus didn't come for denomination. He came for his Father's kingdom. And if we're gonna let that infighting and those kinds of things prevent us from keeping the main thing, then it is a problem. It's a big problem. Amen or oh me. All right. So we must become kingdom-minded. We must become kingdom-minded. If a church down the road is doing well and serving their people well and reaching the lost both here and around the world, then I'm for them. Are you following what I'm saying? They're not my competition. Are you following me? I may not agree with everything they do. I may not agree with them, what they call them, stealing my sheep, whatever. But again, that's, hey, you know what I'm saying? How many more times do I need to say it? You follow what I'm saying? But this attitude, right, is a little, it's not all of what I mean by being kingdom-minded, but this is, I think, at least a base level of where people can begin to relate to what I'm talking about. But when I say kingdom-minded, we need to see ourselves, understand ourselves, to be in our Father's kingdom, to be ambassadors for that kingdom. Amen. And to have the authority of God's kingdom in us and backing us. Let me give you an example, okay? I've mentioned him a time or two. It's my brother Hiawatha Sheffield. He gifted me and my wife in Heritage Christian Center, this man and his precious wife. Hiawatha began to attend church here and he became a counselor at the Foundry as a dear friend, and although he was older, I feel like he left this earth way too early, and there's a lot of folks I'm looking forward to seeing in heaven one day, and he's definitely one of them. And but his funeral, he was a veteran and was buried at the National Memorial Cemetery down in Montevallo. And when we left the funeral home, I'm sorry, left the church, left here. He was his funeral service here. And no, that's not right. We did this burial the next day, didn't we, Pam? Anyway, it doesn't matter. We were in procession, pouring down rain, two motorcycle policemen leading the way. And if you've ever come on 459 headed north, and you take that ramp around to 65 south, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, busy, busy roadway, pouring down rain. Those two motorcycle policemen, they come around that curve in the rain, pull their motorcycle into one of the lanes of between two lanes of 65 south and stuck up their hand. I'm not kidding you. I'm not trying to irritate those of you who don't believe in this, but I was, me and my wife both, we were praying in the Spirit. I'm like, what in the world, okay? Was it because that man was stronger than Samson and Hulk combined that stopped all that traffic? No. He had this little thing on his chest called a badge. And he didn't buy it at a bubblegum shop. Amen. He received that from a state institution, you know, city of Birmingham. I think they were Birmingham police officers. So it wasn't his physical strength that stopped that traffic. It was the government that backed him. Are you seeing it now? It was, I'm going to use it this way, it was the kingdom, not that the city of Hughtown or Birmingham or anything is a kingdom, but it was the government that had authorized him and had delegated authority to him to operate on their behalf. That's what made those people respect that man and stop on that interstate. Okay? So are you understanding now a little bit about this idea? And by the way, in the Greek, that word is called exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. It's delegated authority. It's authority that has been given from a higher source and then utilized, amen, to do business, so to speak, or to operate. Okay. So we must become kingdom-minded. We must, and along with becoming kingdom-minded means understanding who's got your back, but not just who's got your back, who's backing you when you step out to tell the devil no, to stand against him and rebuke him. Amen. It's not just little old you or little old me stepping out there going, would y'all please slow down a little bit? No. We're representatives of the kingdom of our Father. Amen? All right. Let's keep going here. Y'all okay? So kingdom of God means the government of God. And then you could also think of it this way, and the R's help me, and hope they'll help you. The rule of God, the reign of God, the realm of God, and then with every kingdom there are resources. The resources. When you think about the resources of the United States of America, the resources that we have militarily, the resources that we have in terms of helping people in natural disasters and the equipment and the this. I mean, it's just massive, okay? So our Father's kingdom is a very wealthy kingdom. Are you just what I'm saying? There is nothing that you will ever need to carry out your assignment on planet Earth that his kingdom doesn't have an ample supply and then some of. Okay. So again, kingdom-minded means, you know, not focused on what you don't have, but focused on what belongs to you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, becoming kingdom-minded. All right, now, let's go. And I know we look at this verse sometimes as being a Christmas passage, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Where does the time go? 6:20. Can you believe it? Yowza. All right. Oh, praise God. All right. Yes, no, maybe. Y'all still with me? Okay. Amen. I'm going to be preaching one of the more unique, I say preaching, probably more teaching tonight, one of the more unique messages that I've taught, and the Lord really led me to do this, kind of came out of nowhere, to be honest with you. I had already thought my sermon for tonight was prepared, but he prompted me that there were some things that needed to be put in place first before we can fully benefit from a specific passage. The Bible says, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Okay. What it really says is, listen carefully to me, eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Okay. And emphasis being, we must first listen carefully. Amen. Amen. Are you following me? Right. Your soul will never delight itself in abundance, which means you will never delight in abundance in your life reality, because it's got to begin inside first before it can manifest outwardly. Amen, right? We live from the inside out. But unless you first listen carefully. And what the Lord began to show me, and it's some things that, you know, I learned in counseling classes and what have you when I was in college. But there are different levels of listening. Amen? Amen? There are different levels of listening. Right? You ever had anybody listen to you while they're scrolling on their phone? Well, that's not very engaged listening, is it? Right? Okay. And so I'm going to be talking about the different levels of listening tonight. And so I pray, let me go ahead and cut to the chase. Spoiler alert for those of you who are going to be here, okay? The highest form of listening is transformative listening. It's when you listen and it transforms you. You leave different. Amen?
That's right.
And so what happens, see, the enemy wants you to hear without really hearing. And understanding is a key piece, because the Bible says, Jesus taught us that the devil comes immediately to steal the word. And he's able to steal it from people who don't understand it. Well, the teacher bears responsibility for the hearer's understanding, but not 100% of it, right? Because it doesn't matter how hard the teacher tries to teach. There's no better teacher than Jesus. And people misunderstood him all the time because of how they heard, the level of listening that they were willing to engage in. Amen? Are you with me? All right. So this is another, I guess, way of saying the devil, he doesn't want you to hear this. And even if you're hearing it right now, he doesn't want you to hear it. Are you following? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. Those of you who will be here tonight, I apologize for some of the repetition that you'll hear later. But I have people all the time, they'll even post it on stuff, it'll be on Facebook, like Pastor Mark always says. And then what comes next is something I've never said. Okay. I was like, I don't know where you got that from, but that didn't come from me, right? Okay. But see, that's how they heard it. That's called selective listening. It's when you listen just to hear what you want to hear. Amen? Are you following me? Okay. All right. So I know I'm not trying to preach last Sunday morning or tonight's message right now, but obviously these things are swirling in my heart and mind. We got to hear this. We've got to... You know, there's a level of engagement that's required on our part. Yeah. But even then, listen to me. It's not just, in our situation, it's not just me presenting and you hearing, okay? It's not just the two parts, two parties involved here. You got the Holy Spirit and you got Satan. That's trying to twist. Satan's trying to twist it. Holy Spirit's trying to, not distract you. See, that's the thing. The devil will try to distract you and get your mind far away from whatever God's trying to say to you right now. The Holy Spirit, he'll actually say related things to what I'm saying right now to you. Are you following me? Okay. But he's trying to take what I'm saying and make it personal to you so that your eyes of your understanding will be open, enlightened. You can see very clearly. Because the Holy Spirit knows where we all are. Are you following me? I mean, how many times has this happened? Pastor Mark, you were speaking directly to me tonight. Okay. Well, again, I take no credit for that. It's the Holy Spirit. He's taking what I'm saying And he's presenting it to you in a way and on a level even that you can benefit from and hear and receive. Okay. But you've got to hear this about the kingdom. You got to hear it. Are you hearing me? The devil doesn't want you to hear this. He's tried your whole life to keep you from hearing it. Because if we don't understand the kingdom, we just think we're just out there flapping in the breeze trying to figure it out as we go along. And that's not how any of this works. I do not want you to wait to get to heaven one day to find out you could have just walked out into a 5-lane highway of demons and told them to shut up and hold still, and they would have obeyed you. Are you following me? Okay. All right. Now, again, Christmas card for a lot of people, but this is way more than that. For unto us a child is born. We know, of course, that child to be Jesus. Unto us a son is given. Look at this now. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. Think passion. This is something our Heavenly Father is passionate about, okay? And his passion, prophetically, he says, my passion will see this to completion. We are well beyond this verse coming to pass, but it's still the passion of God. He's passionate about his kingdom and people gaining entrance into it. All right, let's go back. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That's an interesting phrase right there, if you understand. And by the way, I haven't mentioned this yet, so this is as good a time as any. If you were raised in the United States, you're at a little bit of a disadvantage. I'm with you in that. Is that we were raised in a republic. We were a representative democracy. If you want to just get technical about it, we weren't raised in a kingdom. And so having a king and being in a kingdom is a different form of government for us. And that puts us a little bit at a disadvantage. People in Jesus' day and time, they understood kings and kingdoms and the role of a king and how that king was to be honored and the authority that he had, and you better not cross him and so forth and so on. But here is one of those things that you may miss. In Jesus' day, the government wasn't upon the king's shoulder. It was, guess where? It was on his head. He put the crown on his head. They even referred to the government as the crown. Yes, you follow me? Okay. But here, this verse breaks that tradition in that it doesn't rest upon the head, but upon the shoulder, okay? And the shoulder is a part of the body, and you and I, we are the body of Christ. Are you seeing this? So we see then that this government that God was bringing to the earth, this new government that he was bringing to the earth, would not just be ruled over by Jesus himself, but also would involve the operation of his body. Am I losing you on this, or are you still with me? Okay. So not the head of, see, let me give you, here's another, the head of state. You don't say the shoulder of state. You say the head of state, right? And we hear that term, right? And we know what that means. Okay. But in this case, it's the shoulder. Because remember, God's original plan all the way back in the Garden of Eden was not just to rule over mankind, but to rule through us, to have this cooperative relationship where we ruled our domain, he ruled his, we ruled ours with his help, and had this common union, this communion, this fellowship, one with another. Okay? All right, now watch this. I love this one right here. Oh, let's go back. I'm sorry. So the prophet said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Okay? Kingdoms come and go all the time. You know, we're about to celebrate 250 years here as a nation in America, okay? That seems like a long time. Compared to nations and countries, that's very young. Are you following me? That's a toddler nation, if it's anything, if it's even that, okay? And so kingdoms come and go. But here, notice what he's saying, that once this government is introduced, it will have no end. And it will not only have no end, but it will do what? It will increase. Are you with me? It will continue to grow and it will continue to expand. All right. So Jesus taught this, but he used a parable. Another parable, he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. If you don't understand what leaven is, think yeast in bread. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So if you understand how yeast or leaven works, when you introduce it into the dough, it's very small in quantity compared to the lump of dough. But that little seemingly insignificant amount of yeast will not stop until it's worked its way through the entire lump of dough. And notice he's saying that his kingdom will be like that. It will seem very small and insignificant at its beginning, but it will continue to grow and to develop and to increase. So now we go to Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever." So we know that, again, the kingdom seemed very insignificant. I mean, it began with a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Are you following me? Very small, very insignificant, you know, small group of followers and believers, disciples. But notice, you know, how large it was and how much it had increased when we came along and got involved. Thank God. Amen. So I like to say it this way. The kingdom is here and it's here to stay. The kingdom is here and it's here to stay. Now, I'm not going to get into some of these different nuances of teachings. You know, there are people who believe that in their interpretation of Scripture is that there will be no rapture of the church, that there will be no second coming of Christ, that those are things that people have misunderstood, and they base it upon these Scriptures. When I say the kingdom is here and it's here to stay, we know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Are you following me? So I believe all of that. So I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe in all that. The Bible's very clear about it. Okay. But we're, again, kingdom-minded is we're in the only kingdom that's going to last. If you're born again, you're in the only kingdom that's going to remain when time is no longer counted on men's watch and calendar. You follow what I'm saying here? Amen. There's coming that day. People say, you know, they're leaving the church. And Jesse Duplantis says, why do you want to leave the only thing that's going to last and stand when it's all said and done, right? Don't leave the church. Amen. Here is, again, something you have to be looking for to find. But we're looking for it, right? And we're going to find it. And the Lord's going to show us. So I mentioned a moment ago about the different models. And if you look at the earthly ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Old Testament prophets and prophetesses, male and female, you see a lot of similarities. But there's one glaring exception. For example, Old Testament prophets multiplied food. Well, we know that Jesus multiplied food. Right? Okay. We know that Old Testament prophets heal the sick, even raise the dead. And Jesus healed the sick, and Jesus raised the dead. We know that Old Testament prophets operated with authority over nature. Remember the floating axe head and things of that nature, okay? Things of that type. Jesus walked on water. So again, we see these parallels, these similarities, but there's one exception. And the one exception is that Jesus cast out demons. Jesus cast out demons. We have no record of an Old Testament prophet ever casting out a demon. So in Jesus' day, him casting out a demon would have been like, at least in their understanding, maybe a bigger deal than raising the dead, because, you know, Elijah did that or whatever, you know what I'm saying? But this, and that, by the way, that's one of the reasons, I feel like I'm boring some of you. Are y'all good? Praise God. 6:35, I've got 10 minutes. Can you power through 10 more minutes with transformative listening?
Yes.
You know, as I was putting some of that stuff together for tonight, you don't have to have a phone in your hand to scroll. You know what I'm saying? you can scroll. You can scroll if you ain't even got a phone, right? I mean, you can be somewhere else looking at somebody else, whatever. Yes, ma'am, real loud.
I'm sorry. I should have said something a long time ago, because since a thought has come to my head, I've been stagnated right there.
Okay.
Then I've heard everything you said, but
okay.
I've been exactly what you're talking about.
Amen.
From when you were talking earlier, you was like, I know some of y'all probably thinking to yourselves, I mean, what is this man talking about? Or I never heard this in my life. And he was like, it's just what the devil wants you to do or think. If Satan can't hear our thoughts, how does he cause us to lean to our own understanding? Does he distort what you're saying?
So it's a great question. And so I personally do not believe the devil can read our minds. The Bible doesn't say he can or he can't. I don't believe that he can, but he doesn't have to. All he's got to do is listen to us talk. And we walk around talking about, I'm afraid, I got to do this, So, I mean, you know, it's like thoughts become words. I mean, thoughts, what's in the heart of an abundance is going to come out of the mouth, right? Okay. All right.
Like you sit down and think something.
Yeah.
And then, like you said again, it's like, well, you know, that's what the devil wants you to do.
So let me keep going. So there's no temptation taken us. In other words, the Bible says there's no temptation taken you, me, but such as is common to man. Meaning what? Meaning there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to the mistakes people make, the thought patterns that lead them down those paths. The devil, remember now, he's been deceiving humankind for thousands of years. I hate to give him credit, but he's gotten very good at it. Okay, and so he really doesn't have any new tricks.
Okay.
He knows.
Does he have to have a body?
Does Satan have to have a body?
Yeah.
No, he's a spirit. No, he doesn't have to have a body.
No, I'm saying to use.
No. I mean, there. Remember the prophet? He says he asked for his servant's eyes to be opened, and all of a sudden when his eyes were opened, he saw more angels and chariots around the enemy that had come to capture Elisha, then, you know what I'm saying? So this room, first of all, let's talk about this before we get to angels and all that again. You realize this room is filled with radio signals, television signals. It's filled with light that our physical eyes can't see. Ultraviolet, anybody remember Roy G. Biv? Ultraviolet, infrared, that's everything on the other side of violet, everything on this side of red. We can't see that light, but that's how at least remote controls used to work, you know. When somebody turns on a radio and dials it to 93.7 WDJC Christian radio, they don't go, hey, send them a signal down there. They just turned us on. No, those wavelengths are all in this room, fill with them, right? We're not receiving them. Okay. So in the same way, it's spiritual. Physically, our five physical senses don't perceive or feel those things unless we have a receiver to receive the satellite, the what is it, the old analog or whatever it is that send on the airwaves, you know, all this stuff, television signals, radio signals, all that stuff. Okay. So we shouldn't think it a strange thing then that it's also spiritual. Matter of fact, how about this one? The Bible says that wisdom is crying out to you on every street corner. Okay. But we gotta hear. She's speaking, but we're not listening. Okay. So that's how the enemy, he loves to plant thoughts. This is one of the enemy's favorite things. He loves for you to think you're having a conversation with yourself.
Yeah.
but he's actually involved in the conversation. In other words, he loves it when he can float an idea into your head and you think you came up with it yourself. Right? That's how he tries, you know, to work against us. And so those are the fiery darts. I mean, that's, you know, we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and desires. Lust, but before that desire can give birth to sin, it's got to become a desire. The desire comes from thoughts first, right? So that's how he tries to manipulate our lives with thoughts.
How does he float a desire into your head?
He whispers in your ears.
Thoughts, right? Thoughts are real things. That's the thing that people don't, like, we think of, I don't mean to freak anybody out, okay, but like if someone was to take a gun and put a bullet in it, that's a real thing,
right?
Pow, it's a real, okay. Well, thoughts are real things. I mean, you can't weigh them, you can't measure them, you can't, you know, it's like, give me 4 pounds of good thinking, you know, to put in my head. But thoughts are, you know, people say, I don't believe something I can't see. Well, you can't see a thought, but everybody's got them, right? So it's part of that immaterial world where Satan, now, maybe this will help, okay? Your heart and mind is a gateway, and we haven't gotten to this part yet, and I don't think we're going to tonight, but no, don't apologize. But if you've got the question, other people have it as well. But the Bible says your spirit belongs to God if you're born again, and your body belongs to God. It doesn't say anything about your soul. Your soul is the part of you that you surrender to God, right? And of course, your soul is your mind, emotions, and will, or the part that I just like to summarize as your understanding. Okay. Well, the devil knows that even as a born again, because remember, I know I'm repeating some of this, but we need to hear it over and over and over again. Your born again spirit determines your potential, but your understanding, your soul governs it. And so the devil knows that as long as he can influence your thinking, even though you've got authority over him to destroy his works, as long as he can corrupt your understanding with wrong thoughts and thinking, right, then he can at least contain us or prevent us from breaking forth and doing the works that Jesus instructed us to do. All right. So the thoughts, if you could see into, I think that's part of those fiery darts.
I mean, it doesn't need to be a vessel. There's not a vessel that he has to use.
No, it's just him, right? Yeah. But let's give no place to the devil. All right. And so y'all have heard music. Some of you heard music example before. You know, I walk out in my backyard, those baby back ribs that I've had marinating all night. Not a fly in the world until I pull that foil back. Now here comes flies. Beelzebub, Jesus identified him as Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, right?
Yeah.
And you know, there's other things that dogs do in the backyard that also attract flies. I'm not trying to be graphic or gross. So the point I'm trying to make is, in the same way that there are things that we can do, participate in, set our minds upon that will attract devils and demons to us, how about where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. God inhabits the praises of his people. So, you know, there are things that we can do, things that we can set our minds upon, focus on, that give place to the devil to come. You know, what is worry if it's not meditating on the wrong things? Take no anxious thought. So the anxious thoughts are going to be there. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. He would have never told us to not let it be troubled if we didn't have the ability to prevent it from being troubled. But it's not God trying to trouble your heart. It's the devil trying to use anxiety, because anxiety in the heart causes depression. The devil's trying to get us full of anxiety so he can dominate us with the negative emotion of depression on top of that. And so again, it's what we're giving place to. And so when he says, let your soul delight itself in abundance, most people think more about what they don't have than what they do have. They think more about what's been done to them instead of what's been done for them. Are you following me? And again, those are, you know, we're the gatekeeper, and we have to be disciplined. I know I'm out of time, and I know you've still got a question, sister, so just hold on. But you know, we don't, devils, demons don't procreate. They don't have demon babies, right? So whatever third came out of heaven with Lucifer is all that there are. And human population is growing and grow, which means, just think with me for a minute. That means whatever number of demons they were, ratio demon to human, okay, has gotten less and less over the years. But the devil's just changed his strategy, his tactics, right? Think of all the music. Think of even Christian radio. It's hard to listen to Christian radio today without people talking about how broken we are. How, I'm just a nobody. That's the devil. That thought came from the devil. So you just walk around humming, singing all day, I'm just a nobody. You know, the devil go and mess with somebody else. He's got you for at least 6 hours, that one stupid song. I mean, do you see, so is there so many avenues? Music is so powerful. That's what the Lord told my brother many years ago. He said, the one thing the devil knows how to do is lie and make music. Yeah. And that's why music is so powerful, right? Things that we hear and the catchy little tunes that we repeat it over and over and over in our minds. So the devil can get one person to write some kind of song like that, right? And, you know, just like you or somebody else could write a book that encourages people and blesses them. And you set that thing in motion, right? And it just takes on a life of its own, being either a blessing to people or a curse, all right? So I got 6:46, and I saw a question back there. Can you hold that question to next week, or is it urgent? Yeah. Is it related to what we're talking about right now?
But it is. It's just a footnote that my Bible has, and it's from Matthew 4, from 1 to 4, where Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And on my footnote, it says Satan did not lead Jesus into the place of temptation. The Holy Spirit did.
So that's a long answer?
No, that's what it says.
Okay. Well, that's a footnote. It's not. The Holy Spirit didn't write that. Okay. All right. But the Holy Spirit did lead Jesus into the wilderness. All right. But remember, everything that Jesus did on this earth, he did for us as us. And because he had no sin and his understanding was not darkened, in order for him to be tempted and overcome it on our behalf, it would have to be the Holy Spirit that led him. Are you following what I'm saying? So yes.
And so that's pretty much just saying for us to battle.
Exactly. He set the example for us on how to overcome it ourselves. Amen. All right. We can talk more about that in the days to come. Y'all get anything out of this tonight?
Yes.
Okay. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Let everything we touch prosper for your glory. Praise you for yourself, these men and women, person, meaningful ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Ooh, I hope that didn't hurt anybody's ears on the live stream there. You be blessed. Thank y'all for being here. Such a blessing to see so many of you tonight. Good things coming.